You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Come on, give the Lord a hand clap. I mean it. Give Jesus a bigger hand clap. He deserves it. Amen. Can you remain standing for a moment? Just for a moment. You're like, oh, man, I've been my third time. You better stand right now. I could have did the video on you, but I'm going like hardcore right now. This is not a hologram. I want to just take a moment and first of all, great honor to be here with you guys and a great honor to see what the Lord's doing here at Mercy Culture. And I want to share a moment about your pastors, how I met him just for a moment. Several years ago, I was in an interesting place in my life, and in this 1 week period, I had like seven prophecies over my life from substantial men of God throughout the country, and it was really odd. I was getting a phone call from the East Coast to the West Coast, big ministry guys, and the Lord told me this, it's just weird that you're on my heart, and they were all the same. They were completely all the same. And my best friend in California, he has a network of churches, and he was having a conference, and his brother died right at the beginning. And I told him, I said, you know what, dude, I'm gonna just fly out. There's no catch. I don't need to preach. I don't need to do nothing. I just wanna be with you. You're my buddy, man. So I went out there, and he goes, why don't you stay for the conference? And I go, no problem. Then it turned into, hey, can you receive the offering for the conference? I'm like, okay. So I'm at the Convention Center Hotel in Los Angeles, and I'm in my hotel room before the conference, and I get a phone call, another bizarre phone call from a great man of God in Washington, and he said, I haven't spoken to him in 9 years. He said, I just can't move until I give you this word, and it's just heavy. It's a heavy word, and I go, dude, I got to go. We got a conference, and I'm taking the offer. So I'm walking across the parking lot to the convention. I walk to the convention, and I don't know who's preaching. I don't know nothing. And I just walk in, and I'm in the back room. They bring me on the stage, and I'm taking offering. And when I take offering, I'm walking off the stage, like right over there, and I have the mic, and there's this guy like this with a big old smile on his face with tore up jeans and everything. I'm like, oh, must be the stage guy. Hand him the mic. It was Landon, and he was preaching that night. I thought it was the stage crew. And so I handed him the mic, and I went back, and he starts preaching, and I'm like, oh, I made a mistake. And at the end of the message, he did an altar call. Remember, I'm a guest, and we don't even know each other. And he did an altar call for the pastors. There's about 80 pastors at the altar. He gave one word to one guy, and I'll tell you, it's on my phone, the prophetic word. It is pretty much word for word what I just heard about an hour and a half earlier from the guy that called me in my hotel room, and right away we became friends. And I'm gonna be honest with you, I was a little cynical with celebrity Christianity, if you would, and I seen a lot of, and I'm just being honest, maybe this is my confession, seeing young preachers rise up and no one's like really telling the whole gospel truth. And then I meet this guy with tight jeans and holes, and he's preaching Holy Ghost righteousness. And I said, man, I am so honored to know you. And we've been on vacation, our families together. I was with him when he hit his first hole in one. I've never hit a hole in one golfing, but he was with me. But I love your pastors. Him and Heather are a blessing. Can we give the Lord a hand clap for this great, great set man and woman of God here? I'm serious. And you are a blessing to let them get refreshed, because this guy is fasting and praying all the time. That's why God's moving here. You may be seated. Glory to God. My wife, her name is Esther, and we've been married coming up pretty soon, a couple months, 33 years. Yeah, I could have murdered somebody and got out of jail by now. This is like a life sentence. And my wife was born in Havana. She was born in Havana, Cuba. She came to America when she was a, we got some Cubans? Yeah, well, I don't know, Puerto Rican Cuban. My whole life's beans and rice in Jesus Christ. So that's it, man. And I am from Los Angeles, particular East Los Angeles. And I met my wife in church, and I'm just so honored and blessed. And we've been in Kansas City going on 28 years. So what a blessing. And I'm here with you. And I'm going to be honest, when I found out that Mercy Culture was in this season of evangelism, I was really blessed, because this is my heart. This is what I live for. This is just me, and you're going to get to know me today, because we're singing, we're having these great services, and church is awesome, and this church is awesome, but I have to peel back sometimes being in the ministry for years and realize, what are we singing about? Why do we do what we do? Even our holiday celebrations of Easter and Christmas. What is this gospel really? You know what it's about? It's about heaven or hell. I know nobody wants to really talk about that so much no more. But the reality is, without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not make heaven your home. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he will not even see the kingdom of God. And so my question for me, and I present it to you and my church, wherever I go, that is our theology. Our theology is Jesus came to die for our sins so we don't have to spend eternity in hell, and we believe in the return of Christ. But how much has that theology changed our life? Because what you say you believe is not what you believe. What you believe is how you actually live your life. And this last year was pretty wild. 2020, there was just chaos, pandemic, anger, violence in the streets. And we are actually just seeing this thing continue now around the world. And the natural, it can look pretty scary. But then I have this other core belief, nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens. I believe there's an Alpha and Omega, and he is in control. And what do I mean? I mean, you can't choose when you're going to be born into humanity. You can't choose where you're going to be born. You can't choose your parents. You could have been born 500 years ago, 100 years ago. No, for some reason, the omnipotent God felt it was important for you to be alive in 2021. And if you're a Christian, he thought it was important for you to be saved and born again, a representation of Jesus for this time and this generation. And the only thing that saves people, it's not church, it's not ministry, it's not tithing, it's Jesus Christ. He said, I am the only way to the Father. Now, don't get me wrong. You're supposed to go to church. You're supposed to be a good steward and give. But the reality is this. The salvation of humanity is the gospel. Unless you give your life to Jesus, there's not many ways. There's one way. And he is the only way. So we hold this truth in an interesting time in humanity where it seems uncertain, where it seems like in full chaos. And on a personal thing, I've just got a little tired for the last 20 years of ministry watching us salt the salt instead of salting the earth. And we are called, in other words, you only Jesus are going to see is the one that lives inside of you and me. God did not save you just to get you out of hell and get you off drugs and alcohol or fix your marriage. Those are byproducts of salvation. But he wanted you to be a part of his perfect plan right here, right now, for this very moment. Somebody praise him right now. And so here, I'm going to read you some scripture, and it's been different so far every service, but Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. And he's literally sharing the heart and posture we should have as Christians. Jesus really told us to do two things. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And go into all the world and preach the gospel. Basically, you do those two things, you're good. Everything else falls in order. Now, Apostle Paul gets saved. He's on the scene, and he's writing to a church that he started. So I want you to do something. You're the Corinthian church. pretend for a moment I'm, because that's what he's doing. He's just speaking to the church. And he says these words in 1 Corinthians 10:30, 10:31 to 33. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Don't give offense to the Jews or the Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't do just what's best for me. I do what's best for others that many may be saved. Stop for a moment. He says, whatever you do, eat, drink, whatever you do in life, you do to the glory of God. You've given your life to somebody. Then he says, I don't do what's just best for me. I don't live that life no more. I live a life that I do what's best so others might get saved, right? That's great. This is what he's talking about himself. This is how I live. Paul says, I live, I don't think about myself. I think about people going to heaven. I'll do whatever it takes. But then there's another verse, because if you're reading out of most translations like King James or whatever, they did not place the next verse properly. And modern translations fixed it, and you'll see it in some where it's connected to chapter. And so chapter 11, verse 1 is really supposed to be verse 34 of chapter 10, the way it was supposed to be written. So let me read it again. Verse 33, I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what's best for me. I do what's best for others so that many may be saved. Verse 11, 1, and you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. So now he flips this thing and he says something very profound, very powerful, very accountable. And you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. That Greek word there is the word miti. It literally means the word carbon copy. So we have to ask ourselves this question today: is my walk with God worth imitating? Is my devotion to God, my obedience to the Holy Spirit? In other words, if God looked down and said, you right there, or you right there, I'm gonna take your devotion to me, and that's the pattern of discipleship. But that's a powerful, strong word there. Because we live in this culture today, I don't follow man, I follow Jesus. Really? Let's be honest here. If Jesus was your pastor, I mean, he kicked over tables and he whipped people and he called one of his disciples, get thee behind me, Satan, you would not be in this church. But here's the reality. Paul's saying, imitate me. In other words, somebody's got to live what's being preached. Someone's got to animate this Christianity. Somebody's got to live this and not just be a hearer, but be a doer of God's word. And I want to declare to you, Christianity is not meant to be so much inward, but it's supposed to be outward. Paul is literally saying, look, I'll do whatever it takes. In my eating time, my drinking time, my time at work, I won't give an offense to the Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God, the Republicans, the Democrats, the conservatives, the liberals. I'll do whatever it takes to get some people saved. Somebody praise him right now. And he says, and that's what you should be doing. He's talking to his church and saying, and you should copy this pattern. And so now the second epistle to the Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians, he's rebuking them now. It says, 2 Corinthians 12:11, you've made me act like a fool, boasting like this. You ought to be writing commendations for me before I am not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing at all. When I was with you, I certainly gave you proof that I am an apostle. For I patiently did many signs and wonders and miracles among you. The only thing I failed to do, which I do in other churches, was to become a financial burden to you. Please forgive me for this is wrong. Now I am coming to you for a third time, and I will not be a burden to you. I don't want what you have. I want you. After all, children don't provide for their parents. Rather, the parents provide for their children. Now listen carefully. Verse 15, I will gladly spend myself and all I have for you. even though it seems that the more I love you, the less I'm loved. Some of you admit that I was a burden, that I was not a burden to you, but still others think that I was sneaky, took advantage by trickery. But how did any of the men I sent to you take advantage of you when I urged Titus to visit you and sent his other brothers with him? Did Titus take advantage of you? No, for we have the same spirit. We walk in each other's steps, doing the things the same way. Perhaps you think we're saying these things just to defend ourselves. No, we tell you this as Christ's servants and with God as our witness. Everything we do, dear friends, is to strengthen you. So now Paul, after he makes this plea about reaching the lost and committing, and he reminds him, don't you understand? I'm willing to spend my life, my time, my talent, my treasure for you. I'm going to do this. So he's talking about his life like a currency, if you would. Now, we do know coming out of the pandemic, there's been a lot of talk about the economy, how it affected the economy, businesses, small businesses, and so forth. And whatever you want to believe or whatever, however it's affected you, I know it's affected people all over the country, but here's the reality. To make an economy work, people have to go out and spend money. They have to get out, eat, spend money, make things happen. That is the economy, how it works. Here's the reality. In God's kingdom, his economy works when you go out and spend your life. You are the bills. You are the money. You are the checkbook of God. You are the money. And for 2,000 years, the church is being spent, giving their life for the gospel, sharing the gospel, spending and being spent. That is the only reason why the gospel has survived this whole time. It didn't just appear. There were people here before us. Even in this church, there was a time another ministry was here. And even before that, and so forth, Landon, then Landon's dad, and then God, the gospel, generation after generation, God was using people. He always moves through people. He gets his will done, and people get saved through people. It says, how beautiful are the feet of them preaching good news. How will they hear without a preacher? You have to open up your mouth and share the gospel with them. Somebody thank God right now. So nothing gets done outside of God, but nothing also gets done outside of the obedience of people. So it's not uncommon that we've seen also this last year, and even now it's happening in Cuba, it's happening in Haiti, it's happening in South Africa. I mean, it's happening all over the world. There, Paris, France, there has been riots and uproars with the governments. We have a church in Peru in 2020. In a 2-week period, they went through 5 presidents. Coup after coup, it's crazy. And we live in a time and uproar. You know, between 2018 to 2020, there were 230 anti-government protests in 120 nations around the world. And we've seen people protest, angry, so forth, willing to fight, willing to give their life for something. And then I have to ask myself, when I see all of this, where is the church? I see the world willing to give their life up and for their cause and get out in the streets and let themselves be known for their cause, their purpose, their discontent. And here we are, the church of Jesus Christ. We are the ones, the only answer, the only Jesus they're going to see is the one that lives inside of you and me. We are the answer. And where are we? Where are we if we truly believe he is the only way? See, a sad part of this, some people die on the wrong battlefield. And that leaves us with the challenge, because I truly believe, here's your human heart. Look at it. Here's your heart right here. And the world's trying to fill it with money. They're trying to fill it with drugs. They're trying to fill it with relationships. They're trying to fill it with knowledge and careers and houses and everything. And their heart still has an empty gap, because we believe that Jesus is the only answer to the human heart. He's the only one that fulfills that gap. He's the only one, not religion, not church, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the only one that changes lives. He's the only one that sets people free. And so we live in this time, and we have to ask ourselves, as the church, his representation, do we believe in anything to give our lives to? I am not talking about being a political situation. I'm talking about spreading the gospel, not for the sake of church growth, but for the sake of kingdom growth and depopulating hell because we have a compassion for the lost. See, here's what, in 1980, the American Census came out with this statement. It said this: America knows more about itself than it's ever done. The qualities of life, the cause of death, birth, divorce, crime, and eating habits. They put this whole article out that they feel that they know how to deal with humanity and make life better for America. Well, here we are in 2021. People are still angry. There's still racism. People are still killing each other. There's drug overdose like never before. People are getting abortions. People are being immoral. Why? Because the human heart can only be set free from Jesus, not a government, not a policy. Only the Son sets people free. Do you believe that? And the problem with us, and when I have to give a disclaimer, I don't know you, so I'm not per se referring to you as the church, but if the shoe fits, please wear it today. Here's the deal. We have lost, the Christian church in America has lost the value of people. We have literally lost, we see crowds, but God sees souls. He knows every thought. He knows every story. He knows every pain. He knows every background of people's lives. The problem is we look at how many people are somewhere versus God looking at the individual person. And the reality is, in a group like this, even in the somber mood it is at this very moment, we somehow give value to different types of people. What do I mean? If a great politician, an entertainer, a movie star, a sports figure, well-known, walked in this sanctuary right now, he would be a distraction. Our heads would be turning. The whisper, the phones would be clicking. Is that so-and-so? I'm gonna meet him after service. Now, I'm not getting mad about that, but the problem is somehow he'll walk by so many people that you don't even know their name. People that have a story that you wouldn't even shake their hand yet. But somehow we put a value on people by their money, their clout, their talents, their fame, and we think that they're more valuable than somebody else. And apart from the gospel, you will never get a true perspective on humanity and human soul. We must see through the eyes of Jesus. The Bible says he knew all men, and seeing through the eyes of somebody else makes a vast difference. And that's what salvation does. It gives you a new grace and a new eyes, if you would. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. I know that's preached a lot about getting financially blessed and so forth, but let me tell you what the scripture really means. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is the King of Kings, right? He comes down to earth. He comes as a servant man. He bankrupts himself for humanity. Comes as a humble servant to die on a cross. Friend, Jesus gave up everything for souls. He bankrupt himself so you and I can go to heaven. You ought to get excited about that. He gave it all up. The price of incarnation, friend. The Bible says the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. Listen, Jesus' ministry was glorious. It was amazing. The miracles, the things he did, but it was costly. It cost him everything. And even though it's costly, we have to look in between the scriptures and not just idolize man, but idolize what he did in his heart, but it's revealed in his actions. One of my favorite stories, it starts at the end of Mark chapter 4, in the Mark chapter 5. Jesus is doing a crusade. He's on the Sea of Galilee on the other side, and the Bible says that everyone came, an entourage of people. Jesus is preaching, miracles are happening, the crowd is getting big, and out of nowhere, Jesus does something so weird. He just gets in the boat and he leaves the big crusade. He crosses the Sea of Galilee, takes his 12 apostles with him. He takes them, and in the middle of the sea, that's the story where the great storm comes and tries to sink the ship. The Bible says, his disciples said, Jesus, don't you care that we perish? He's at peace. And you know, we know the story. He says, oh, you a little faith, and he rebukes the storm. Peace, be still. And then he pulls up to the shore. Now, I'm going to tell you, every step that Jesus took on earth had a purpose. He wasn't just roaming around at the wind. He's going somewhere. Where does he land? He pulls up to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is not an ocean. It's a large lake, like Lake Michigan. It's very big. Storms were not uncommon like that. And the Bible says in verse number 2 of Mark 5, and when he came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. So let me get this straight. If you read a few verses before and after, this man was shackled by chains in a graveyard. He was put there. The Bible says he would cut himself with rocks at night, break the chains. He was insane. He was crazy. He's demon possessed. That's one thing. But let me ask you this question. Who put him there? Somebody put him there. His family, possibly. People that he grew up with. Somewhere in society, they wanted to lock him up and say, we don't want to deal with him no more. And Jesus leaves the big lights of ministry and crosses the ocean for this guy. Then the other question is, how come the guy ran from the graveyard to meet him and said, Son of David, have mercy on me? How could he know that? And I'll tell you, because I've been to Israel and I'm familiar with this area. This graveyard is kind of, it's on a higher part, a level of the ground there, and it oversees the Sea of Galilee. This man is very familiar. He's locked up. His life's over. He's feeling rejection. And he's watching this boat come, and he's seen other boats go down, and he sees this big storm come. And somewhere down the line, when the storm is about to take him down, take this boat down, he hears this small, still voice, peace, be still. The clouds begin to disintegrate. The calm goes there. That voice begins to echo across the waters up the granite cliff, and he hears this, and he knows, Son of David, the Messiah, only he can be the one. He runs right to him. Jesus cast the demons out. We know the story. The demons go into pigs. The pigs cross over to the ocean and kill themselves. And then this man, the Bible says he's in his right mind. He's in his right mind. The owners of the pigs come, walk right past him, and they get mad at Jesus because they were too concerned about their financial money with the pigs than seeing someone's life changed. Let me tell you why I'm sharing this story, because it reminds me of me. I grew up in Los Angeles. I grew up in the heart of Los Angeles. And my mom and dad got divorced when I was 6 weeks old. And I was what was called in the 80s a latchkey kid. My mom worked. I came home to a key to an empty house and waited till she came home. And I remember coming home, and when you're young, and I was an only child, you're lonely. So you have friends, and then friends come over to an empty house, and it gets crazy. Time I'm 12, I started experimenting with drugs. Time I'm 13, I'm doing drugs. Time I'm 14, I've already done LSD, opium. I'm messed up. I'm getting high. And I remember coming home, and it was weird in the 80s there. Excess was everything. A lot of my friends' parents knew they did drugs as young teenagers. It was just a bizarre time. And I'm thinking, this cool relationship. I'm going to go home and tell my mom I get high. So I waited for my mom to come home from work. She came to her, Mom, I want to talk to you. I'm 14. I said, Mom, I get high. Here's my bong. And she's looking at me. And I just want to be honest with you. I love you, Mom. I want to have a good relationship. Less than 24 hours, my mom had me locked up and committed to a mental institution for 8 months of my life. I'm 14 years old. They take my clothes. They put me in 5-point restraints and put me in a room. And I'm in a mental institution with crazy adults. I know what it is to be locked up and people don't want to deal with you. Age 14, I'm in there. And anger is hitting me like you can't believe. I'm getting more drugs from the doctors than I ever did in the streets. I broke out several times just to get arrested and put back in. And Jesus came for somebody like that. He came for a guy in a tomb because he had a soul. Didn't have money to give to the church. Didn't have any special trades. Just had a soul. My life was pretty bad like that. And you know, I can't help but tell you, but the disciples are concerned about their own life. And Jesus is worried about one soul. That amazes me. My 15th birthday, I'm out of that place. I already OD'd one time. OD'd my second time at 16, but on my 15th birthday, I'm in my bedroom. And my grandparents from both sides of the family are in the other room with my mom. And I have about 6 or 7 of my punk rock friends. I was a punk rocker in the 80s before Hot Topic. It was like legit punk rock, right? And I had blue hair and crazy leather jacket, and I was crazy. And I remember I'm getting high, so dishonoring. And my two grandfathers come in the room. I didn't share this the first two. They're both German. Both of their names were Fred. And bodies were flying. My friends are jumping out the window. They close the window. One of them says, "Hold him, Freddy." The other one says, "Hit him, Freddy. Hold him, Freddy. Hit him, Freddy. Hold him, Freddy. Hit him, Freddy." And these two old men went like old man crazy on me. They beat me down and threw me out my bedroom window when it was closed. And I lived on my own ever since. I have no regrets or pain. I have no emotional trauma from that. I was very aware of why that happened. I know exactly why. But now I'm on the streets and I take on selling drugs, selling LSD. And I'm selling a lot of drugs. I'm 15, 16 years old and I'm flying on an airplane from Los Angeles to San Francisco to Berkeley by myself, bringing back 20 sheets of LSD to Los Angeles, and I'm making all kinds of money and I have a house. Sin's fun for a season. It sounds great for a while. Everybody loves you when you got money, but here's the thing, I've overdosed, and I remember I overdosed the second time, they're pumping my stomach, and all of a sudden, there's my dad shaking me with tubes in my nose, pumping my stomach, trying to get the drugs out, telling me, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "I don't even know who you are, man." Anger was bottled up inside of me. And then all of a sudden, my life rocks. I get hepatitis. My body turns yellow. I'm urinating blood. I'm sick. And reality sets, I'm a junkie. And I'm a teenager. And nobody wants to be around me. All of a sudden, somebody's trying to kill me now. I did too much stupid stuff. I put ski masks on my face, robbed coke dealers, did home invasions. And now it's all catching up. I have nowhere to go. And this Mexican gang member that became a Christian that I didn't know nothing about, him and his wife and two kids said, "I can live in their garage." I'm not saved. I don't even know nothing about this Christian stuff. Everything I listened to was anti-God. And so they let me live in this garage, and I'm living in the garage, and my whole life is just crumbled, but I'm still getting loaded. For 3 weeks, I'm in there, and they're praying for me. I didn't know they were praying for me. All I know, I started having dreams about hell and the rapture. And it like totally ruined my buzz. like literally scared me every damn one. I'd flush drugs down the toilet. Oh my God. Then I go buy more drugs. I was going broke. I'm like thinking, man, what in the world? And I'm doing more drugs just to like, something's going on. And the end of the third week, I did a bunch of speed right when meth was coming on. For 3 days, no sleep. And I went out and did some of the most horrible things those 3 days. And I'll never forget this. On the third day, I came home at 10 in the morning. I'm walking in the garage, and something threw me to the ground. And I didn't know what it was. And all of a sudden, I began to cry. My body began to tingle. And I go, what the heck's going on? And I started saying, God, if it's you, you're real. I can't do this no more. 2 hours, I'm bawling. I get up. God is my witness. Never smoked, never drank, never got high. Didn't have a withdrawal ever again in my life. I went to the front door of the house. I knocked on the door. And I'm telling this Mexican guy, this gang, ex-cholo gang member, I'm like, hey, bro, something happened to me. I think I became like you. They prayed for me. I had hepatitis, literally from the doctor. They laid hands on me. I went to the doctor. The hepatitis totally left me. Total miracle of God. And then he took me to church on Sunday, the next day, the evening service, because I was tired. I didn't sleep for 3 days. And all I know is I walked in the church, and there's 1,200 gang members in this church, 1,200 right in East L.A., and one white guy with a cowboy hat preaching from Oklahoma. I go, this is weird. They lifted up their hands, and all I seen was like graffiti, all the tattoos, and they're all cholo Mexican gang members, and I'm a white dude with blue hair. I'm going to get killed. But all I know, and I started seeing people get saved and put their weapons at the altar and their drugs at the altar, and I that was it. I said, I'm serving God here. And I never left. I served God ever since. That was February of 1987. God radically touched my life. I think about that moment, though. I didn't get there alone. Somebody shared the gospel with me. Somebody made a difference in my life. And you know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:18, it says, Peter said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by your traditions of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or without spot. Gold and silver do not corrode. And he's saying the corrosion of gold and silver compared to the precious blood of Jesus. And this is the man who denied the Lord 3 times. And when he came back to the Lord, what did Jesus say? Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. He said, if you love me, you need to do something with somebody. You can't say you love God and hate people. If you love me, do something to reach somebody. Souls are not saved by just coming to church. There was a price for redemption. I'm here to tell you, friend, it cost God nothing to create this beautiful world, but it cost the death of his son to change helpless people like you and I. Somebody praise him right now. Paul goes on and says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, when I'm with those who are weak, I share in their weakness. I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can just to save some. The Message translation says, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose-living, immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I don't take on their way of life. I keep my bearings in Christ, but I But I've entered into their world and I've tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all of this because of the message. I didn't just didn't want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Paul says, I'll become anything. I don't have to be a biker for Christ. I can reach bikers. I can be anything to all people. I can do what? I'm sorry if you're a biker for Christ. I'm more power to you. But you got to reach more than just bikers. God wants us to reach the world. So here he is. I'll do anything to get somebody to say, why? Somehow this man's theology moved him beyond his comfort zone. Somehow this man's theology and what he believed and what he experienced, he cared about people that were lost. And so, you know, the Bible says we call ourselves the temple of the Holy Spirit. We most of us know that scripture. It's like, we have the temple of the Holy Ghost. Gucci, it just tickles. We know, but very few Christians read the whole thing. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. If you gave your life to Jesus, it literally means it don't belong to you. It's not yours. You gave your life to somebody. Your time, your resources, your heart. That's a far cry from a lot of Christianity today. The one translation says, don't you realize that your body is a sacred place, a place where of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God has paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole work. So let people see God in and through your body. That doesn't mean a Christian t-shirt. Doesn't mean a sticker on our car. And please, if you're wearing those, don't flip people off on the freeway. But to be the temple of the Holy Spirit means God wants to lead you places. And I'm telling you, this guy that touched my life, I mean, he had to pay a price for this. I'm living in his garage. I'm saved for a few weeks, and I'll never forget two stories that changed my life. That first week being saved, I literally felt so demon-possessed that demons were actually attacking me in that garage. My body's being torn and scratched. I'm wide awake. I'm not dreaming. And I'm literally this big old tough punker guy with spikes and everything is scared to death. I'm 19, and I remember at 3 a.m. one day, I ran out of that garage with nothing on. And I just freaking out, and I'm pounding on the front door of that house, and I'm telling this guy, there's something in the garage. There's something in the garage, bro. I'm freaking out. And I can imagine what it must have looked like to him seeing this crazy dude pounding on his door. You know what he didn't tell me? Bro, I have two kids. I got to be at work at 5 a.m. Go back there. You'll be okay. You know what he didn't tell me? You know what? He didn't give me some excuse. You know what he said? He said these words, come in. He put me on his couch, put a blanket on me, got on his knees and began to pray for me. You know what? I seen Jesus in a Mexican that day. I seen Jesus in a guy, because if he would have shut that door on me, I probably wouldn't be here right now. But that the way I was raised, the way I was brought up, Christianity's fake. It's all this, a bunch of hypocrites. But man, I seen the love of God inside a man of God, and it touched my life. 2 weeks later, he takes me to a men's meeting. There's 600 men on a Monday night, and this man's preaching on the stage. He's preaching this sermon on integrity. You need to be men of integrity. You're all gang members here. And everyone, yeah, yeah. And I'm sitting there quiet. And we came in his lowrider van because he's East LA. And we get in his lowrider van after the service, and it was like energetic, awesome. And he asked me this question. He goes, how'd you like it, bro? He's trying to get to know me. I said, dude, what's integrity? He goes, what do you mean? I just realized I can't read. He goes, what do you mean? I go, I don't know what that word is. I go, dude, I've been kicked out of every single school in our school district. And even that special school where everyone got kicked out of, I got kicked out of there. I was arrested too many times. I literally wasted my whole education selling drugs and doing stupid stuff. And I'm bawling in this van because I can't sell drugs no more. I go, what am I going to do, bro? Am I going to get a job? Will I ever get married? And I'm freaking out. And his hand's on my shoulder, and he's saying, it's going to be okay. And he says, come to my house, the front house, on Monday. And every day, he got this big Webster's dictionary. And we're reading the Bible, and we're looking up words. And he's teaching me. He has no idea I'm going to pastor. He has no idea I'm going to fill up 3 passports and preach around the world. He has no idea I'm going to be in Kansas City planting 16 churches. He has no idea I'm going to be in Mercy Culture preaching 3 services. He has no idea. I'm just a soul that he's investing in. That he found value. And I'm looking, where are those Christians today? Because it seems like the body of Christ has become so selfish. Not you, the other 2 services. But we don't follow God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's more me, myself, and I. We live in a culture of Christianity. What's my least commitment to God? And go to heaven. And we've lost the value of people. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:16, because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and we got it all wrong. As you know, we certainly don't look at him that way anymore. We don't look and value people. Put up that picture I have back there. That's me. That's my roommate with 3 mohawks. These are my friends. He died of a heroin overdose. That's crazy. I wouldn't give 2 cents to that dude if I wasn't saved. Please take the picture down. It scares me. I don't like looking at me. But somehow, we'll walk right past people and forget they're not going to make heaven their home. How about on your job? You work there 8 hours. You call that person a partner. You see them every week on your route. Your school? How about you want to be a missionary to China, but you haven't even told no one about Jesus at the Chinese buffet. You haven't even knocked on your neighbor's door. I had this happen this week. I went to the barber shop. And they just go nuts when I go there. I walk in there, but it's like in the hood, and everyone's in there. I walk in, hey, Pastor Kelly, what's going on? What's up? I go, well, you're still living with that girl, and you're not saved. And it gets all quiet. I go, what do you want me to tell you? All 3 of you need to get saved. You know me for years. What do we do, sit in this chair for 30 minutes every week and not tell you the gospel? I'd rather take a chance of offending you in this barber chair than you stand before God and be mad at me that I never told you nothing. You want supernatural evangelism is to me that people actually do evangelism. That's supernatural. Barna Research says most Christians have never led anyone to Christ. We have no problem inviting people to church, but what about leading them to Christ? It's bizarre what Jesus will do when you just say, lead me. I'll never forget this. I'm just saved just 6 months. I'm in East LA and I'm witnessing to this guy on a motorcycle. And he's laughing at me. He's mocking me. And I'm holding my own. You need Jesus, bro. He's got two girls with him. It's about 12 midnight. And I only went there to preach. And I go, dude, there's a reason I'm here. You could die tonight. And he goes, you're telling my mom, you're trying to scare me. He literally laughed in my face in front of the two girls. And I said, he pulls out, three girls in a car hit him. His body goes flying. I ran out to the street, blood's coming out. I took off my jacket, put it under his head, and I didn't even ask him if he's okay. I said, dude, you need to get saved. Say this prayer. What good is it? Your life is but a vapor. It's like this. 80 years looks like this. Nothing when you compare it to heaven or hell. And God will lead you if you just say, Holy Spirit. You want supernatural? I'll never forget just walking down the street. Most bizarre thing, and I'm in LA. I walk in, and the Lord says, go in that bar. Are you sure? I went in this bar. I walk in the bar, and here's what I hear. Dun, 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 dun. It's a Mexican bar. You know, the big belt buckle, the big hats. Dun, 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 dun. And I'm like, man, I don't even speak Spanish. I do now, but I don't speak Spanish. Lord told me, keep walking, keep walking. And at the end of this long bar, I walk in there, and there's a white dude. I go, that's who I'm going to get. And the Lord told me, you're a backslider. You need to come to God. I go, God told me to, dude, get saved right in the bar. Pray with him. If you just let God use you. Just 2 years ago, my wife were at the airport. A guy's walking by, big, strong, young black man comes walking by, and we're eating at the food court. I go, hey, you're away from God. You need to return. He comes up to me all flexing. What'd you say? I said, you're a backslider. Jesus just showed me. You need to come back to him. He starts breaking. Dude, I went to college. I'm about to go sign with the Cardinals in Arizona. And he goes, how did you know? I go, I don't know, dude. It's just the Lord told me. You need to rededicate your life. I'm laying hands and praying with him. He goes, pray for me. I want to get saved now. I'm praying for him. When I'm praying for him, there's a tap on my shoulder, and it's Ted DiBiase Jr. from the WWE. And he looks at me. I look over, and he goes, I heard somebody praying. And I go, I've heard that voice because I know his dad. And he goes, Pastor Kelly, I just quit wrestling. I want to serve God and get back with my family and go all out for God. Pray for me. When I'm praying with him, I'm praying with these two athletes. When I'm praying for him, I get up and there's five $100 bills on the table. I go, hey, man, I don't want no money. They go, we didn't put it there. My wife says, some old guy walks by and says, I haven't seen somebody share the gospel in public in so long. I want to bless your husband. I can give you story after story if you just let God lead you. When on my way to Africa, I took a redneck hillbilly Kansas boy. I go, we're going to go he's one of my pastors now. I go, we're going to go to Africa. We have a crusade to do. I go, but I want to stop in Amsterdam and go to the red light district. It's like the most vile, wicked place on earth when it comes to perversion. It's literally like walking in the mall with human mannequins of naked women. I go, we need to share the gospel there. Keep your head down and follow me, I told him. And we're praying and I'm witnessing. And all of a sudden I make this turn and Coolio, the rapper, is right in front of me. And I grabbed him by the hand. And I said, Coolio, Jesus brought me to you. And his two big bouncers tried to grab it. He stopped them. And I said, dude, you need to give your life to Christ, man. Your mom's been praying for you. You need to surrender to God. You do not belong here. And he lets me pray with him. He receives everything I say to him. It won't happen. Then the redneck hillbilly Kansas boy says, what's a Coolio? Totally embarrassed me. But it'd be bizarre. I'm literally at a TGI Friday parking lot in Orange County, California, several years ago, got them preaching. This guy walks up to me and he goes, hey, you're a pastor. And I go, yeah. And I'm thinking he's a Christian. I go, where do you go to church? He goes, I'm a church hopper. And it just comes out of me. That's the most stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. I'm sorry, if you're a church hopper, it is the most stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. Get grounded, come to Mercy Culture. All right? And this guy tells me, hey, bro, that's Rico Suave, the singer. I looked at him, I go, I don't care who you are. You need Jesus, bro. Next thing you know, I'm at his house. I'm doing Bible study with him. The owner of Hurley's there. All these people, like 80 people at this guy's house. Next thing you know, I got become part of his life. I disciple him. Now he's pastoring one of my churches in Ashland, Kentucky, Rico Suave. I'm not trying to throw names. I'm just trying to show you the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. If you come out of your house and say, Jesus, bring someone to me, I'll tell them. If you bring them, I'll love them. If you bring them, I'll share the gospel. See, the Great Commission, you cannot sit there and say, that's just not my personality. I'm a shy person. No, the Bible says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power and boldness to be a witness and share the gospel. Somebody say amen. The Holy Spirit goes beyond all of that, and he'll give you words that'll blow your mind. Somebody thank God, man. And the problem, the church is just taking on this consumer mentality. Most people come to church on Sunday and through the whole week, never experienced. Most they're reading is what's behind me on the screen. The only time they sing is when they're at an altar. And the only time they have any expression of their faith is in a worship service. But what if, forget the first two crowds, just this third service, the few hundred people that are here right now, what if each one of you led someone to Christ this week? Some of you've given up on your family because you told them once and they're mad at you. Some of you've given up on somebody. Don't give up on them, because you know what? Real friends don't let friends go to hell. And yes, it should be talked about. Hell should be talked about. There is a consequence for you not serving Jesus. And it's not for a weekend. It's for eternity. And that's why we should care as the church. We are responsible for those people. You know, the Bible says, hold on, where is it? I'm trying to run through my notes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 15 in the King James Version. It says, I beseech you, brethren, you know this, you know the house of Stephanas, that it was the first fruits of Achaia, and that they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I purposely read the old King James Version because the translation caught my eyes young in the Lord, when the King James was the it. It said they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that word addicted obviously stuck out to me. It's funny what you will do when you're addicted. I was at a punk rock concert, probably 1985, and I'm at a Burger King parking lot. Burger King was in the parking lot, and I went in the bathroom, and I wanted to shoot dope in my arm. But I'm a junkie, I don't want to share. And all these punkers are in the bathroom and I'm hiding in the stall, but I need water to make my drugs. I need water to make my drugs. I need water. And well, there's a toilet. And yeah, I made my drugs with toilet water. And I had this, I literally said to myself, I'm jacked up. It's funny what you do when you're addicted. Funny, no, look at me. It's funny what you'll do for the devil, but not God. You'll put sports, entertainment, family, partying when you're a teenager. You didn't say I had to pray about it. You didn't wake up and say, you just said yes. And then whenever some God wants to use you, it's a struggle. You have one life. So many years, so many months, so many days, so many moments. And then we stand before God. And he's not going to ask you about church, ministry, money. He's going to ask you, what did you do with my son? Did you fulfill the commission? We almost forget that Christians are going to stand judgment at the Bema seat of Christ. Why not go for gold? Why not give Jesus everything? My last verse, and we're going to pray because I'm very hungry. Three services, my Lord Jesus. And as you can tell, I don't lift weights, I lift plates, so it's all coming down right now. Revelation 21, God will wipe away, verse 4, listen to it, verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words that are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. Now stop, look at me. I'm going to read one more verse. I believe it's the most important verse in the Bible for you today. Can I tell you why? That's heaven. The next verse is literally in one verse, a list of all the people that go to hell. It's in one verse. It's a list that you don't want to be on. It's verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What's the first one on the list? The cowardly. Who are the cowardly? Let me tell you who they're not. They are not unbelievers. That's the second on the list. That means everyone on that list besides the unbelievers had knowledge of Jesus. What did I tell you? What you say you believe is not what you believe, but what you believe is how you live your life. So the first one on the list, who are the cowardly? Study it yourself in the Greek. The cowardly know Jesus, came, died, rose again. Some of them even go to church. Going to church does not make you a Christian, just like going to Whataburger don't make you a burger. You may look like one, but you ain't. What am I telling you? Who are the cowardly? We kind of forget that Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my heavenly Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my heavenly Father. Who are the cowardly? They're the ones who completely know salvation. They know about the gospel, but they're too afraid to serve God at school, public, family, afraid of the loss it would take, the embarrassment, offending people, hurting people's feelings. The cowardly. First one on the list. It's great that you're here, but what are we doing out there? Here is just to prepare you out there. Second one on the list, unbeliever. Now, in America, you get to believe what you want to believe, kind of right now. But that's the way it's supposed to be. And maybe you're here and you're like, man, someone invited me, I'm not a believer, and that's your choice. But I have a responsibility as a minister of the gospel to tell you, you're on a list, whether you believe it or not. The next one on the list, it's a crazy word, it's the word abominable. It literally means this in the Greek, the epitome of worldliness. It means those, they know God, but they're so consumed with the recreations and pleasures of this world, they have no time for God. I mean, we live in a time, you know the Kardashians by name, but not the apostles. We live in a time, you know sports statistics, but not scripture. Everything else is more important than serving God. Never have time to serve him. Never have time for church. Never have time for devotion. Never have anything. It doesn't mean you can't have fun in life, but everything is this. The world brings more fulfillment than Jesus. We forget Jesus said, if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. He says, if you put the world first, you're an adulterer. You're cheating on me. That's what the abominable means. The next one on the list, well, the murderers. I hope you've never taken someone's life, but this is the New Testament we're reading, and you have to filter it through the cross. So what did Jesus say murder is? If you hate somebody, you've committed murder. Do you hate anyone? Please don't tell me that, oh, I love them, but I just can't stand them. You're fooling yourself. What about love your enemies, bless those who curse you, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile? Or Jesus, what good is if you love those who treat you the way you want? Anyone can do that. But I say, bless those who speak evil about you, and great is your reward in heaven. Murder, let me tell you hate somebody? Jesus literally said, if you don't forgive everyone, my heavenly Father cannot and will not forgive you. And I've met Christians pastoring for years. I just can't forgive them for what they did to us. It hurt our family so much. And you know what? It probably did. And I can't even tell you. I understand. I don't understand. But I do understand if you give your heart totally to Jesus, he can help you forgive and love those that you could never love before. But unforgiveness is New Testament murder. Let me tell you what else is New Testament murder. You're racist. You don't like black people, white people. You have hatred in your heart for somebody else. I don't care if you tithe, worship, sing on the worship team, preach the gospel. Look at me. You will never see the gates of heaven. Jesus, the Bible's clear. How could you say you love God who you haven't seen and you hate your brother who God made in his own image? The world's trying to figure out racism. Yeah, I figured it out. It's Jesus. Jesus sets people free. Jesus is, we come back to the gospel, and I don't even care what color Jesus was. I care that he died and rose again for me. People won't even talk to each other no more. How about this? When's the last time you prayed over your block list on social media? And the next one on murder, it's not political. They made it political. Abortion's murder. It's murder. I know they've tried to tell people it's something else, but if you're a child of God, the Bible says he knew you before in your mother's womb, and this whole garbage, what about the right of a woman? Yeah, I agree. What about the woman in the womb? Life. You're a Christian. If you're a Christian, this is what the Bible teaches us. Which brings me to that whole other point of we're fighting over. The next one, it don't get easier, the sexually immoral. And the Greek, it explodes. Sex before marriage, fornication. Sex outside of your marriage, adultery. And what the Bible refers to as lasciviousness, lewdness, with all the perversion we're seeing today. And yes, all the pornography, all the wickedness. We kind of forget that Jesus said, if you look at somebody in lust, it's the same as committing adultery. Jesus said that. The loving, compassionate Savior. Then he goes on and says, what would a man give in exchange for a soul? It's in the same line of verses. How passionate was he about this? If your right arm make you sin, cut it off. Or it's better to go to heaven with one arm than go to hell with two. It's all in that same trend. All in that same trend. Those verses all line up. This is where sexual immorality is. According to the FBI, 1 out of 3 girls will be molested and 1 out of 4 boys. Just by those statements, that's affected people in this room. Just by those statistics. In America, 1 out of 3 girls will be molested and 1 out of 4 boys. And mind you, those are statistics of what we know. Sexual perversion has destroyed it. Sexual morality is out of control. And it's on a list. The next one, well, the sorcerers. I know you're thinking, he didn't get me on that one. I don't believe in Harry Potter. No, but Jesus said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. That Greek word is the word pharmakia, where we get the word pharmaceutical drugs. It literally, root meaning is intoxication, getting high, getting loaded, getting drunk. People sit there and today, it's bizarre. Man, God made weed and weed's legal. God made sharks and you don't swim with sharks. We live in a time where, what's my least commitment to God? Can I get away with this and go to heaven? Can I get away with this and go to heaven? And we're fighting over, can I drink? Can I? Why? The question is, why would you want to be so close to the line? What about come out from among them and be separate? Those things were destroying my life. And then whenever somebody tells a Christian this, they want to throw the word legalistic. That's the word that's used whenever we tell you something you don't like. Getting high is on the list. Getting intoxicated is on the list. And then it's the idolaters. An idolater, we usually think about statues and people bowing down and some tribal thing or some old religion. But here's the reality. Jesus described idolatry as this. Anyone, any circumstance, anything you put before your relationship with God. I hear people tell me, I can't serve God because of my family. I can't serve God because of my spouse. I can't serve God because of my kids right now. Can't serve God because of what I'm going through financially right now. Can't serve God because of my job. Look at me very carefully. If that's you, trust me, find another job. It's not worth going to hell for. Not all money's good money. And we'll sit there and all these things, they become idols that separate us from our relationship with God. And somehow we think that when we stand before God, the Father's gonna say, my son, they ripped the beard out of his face. They beat him beyond recognition of a man. They nailed him to a cross. You didn't serve me because of a job? People are dying for their faith all around the world. And the last one on the list is pretty profound. And it says, and all the liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. All the liars. Do you lie? Do you lie? Do you lie to your family? Did you lie in school? To your friends? Do you lie on your job? Do you lie to the government because you think they owe you something? You know what Jesus said that rocked me about lying? He said, Satan is the father of all lies. According to Jesus, all lies are birthed through Satan. Now, I know you don't know me. Hopefully I get a good report from Landon. I'm not doing this. I'm really trying to do this. I'm not trying to preach down at you. I'm trying to wake you up, but this is what I'm supposed to do. Before we dismiss, can we stand up for a moment? Everyone in here. No one moving around. Just kind of give me a few more moments. Because I'm going to teach you something, and I want you to learn something. Please stand up just for a moment. So check this out. The Bible says, Paul, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. You know what that literally means? I'll do whatever it takes to get somebody saved, even if they kill me, and they did. I'm gonna pressure you to make you think right now. And I mean no disrespect to any preacher in the world. I could just tell you my revelation of the gospel and what I'm supposed to do. What good is it if you come to my church week after week and you don't get saved? You gave money. You came. I made you feel good, but you never gave your life to him for real. So when I tell you I'm going to pressure you, before you get mad, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you're not supposed to pressure people. You know, Jesus' first word was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist's first words were repent. They preached way harder than me. And before you get upset, can I ask you this question? Did you get mad when someone pressured you to give up your virginity? Or pressured you to drink the first time? Or smoke? So why can't a man of God tell you the truth that might change your whole eternity? So here's the question. I'm going to ask you to do something that's never done hardly at all anymore in church. I'm going to ask you to be the most honest you've ever been in your life right here, right now. I'm going to ask you to be honest. Just you, not the people you came with, not your spouse, not your, you be honest. I don't want no one to say nothing. I'm just going to ask you this question. And I want you to ponder it for a moment. If you died now, right now, would you go to heaven? If you're sitting here saying, I hope so, not worth that. If you got saved and you said a prayer and you got baptized and your life didn't change, you just said words and got wet. Because when you give your life to Jesus, your life radically changes. You're not perfect, but it changes. And slowly and surely, you start serving God and things break off of you. So here it is. And I beg you, listen carefully. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? There's only one other place. That's eternity in hell. I'm not asking about ministry. I'm asking about where you're at now. I don't know where you live. I don't know your life. I don't know your story. That's why I feel very comfortable doing this. If you're a guest and you don't like me, Pastor Landon will be back in a week. You will love him. But here it is. I'm asking you to be honest. You're in a church, and let me help you with your honesty. Look at me, look at me. Here's how I want you to help you. I just read you where the Bible says liars go. So here it is. I'm going to say it two times. If you know for sure, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. I'm going to say it one more time with an instruction. Be honest. If you know right now, if you died, you go to heaven, be honest. Sit down. If you don't know, remain standing. Be honest, be honest, be honest. Don't look at the person next to you. Okay, remain standing. You know, it's funny because I see people, they see the person next to them sit down and they just do it. The only people that are sitting down should be Christians and hopefully no liars. But you that are standing, I commend you for your honesty. Most people are not honest now. Most people do the cowardly thing. You're standing and saying, I don't know. Some of you go to church faithfully, you got convicted today. You're going through some stuff. Some of you might be your first time. Some of you might have backslid every week. I don't care. Maybe you think, I'm not ready for this commitment. That's why I don't know, and I'm just being respectful to you. You're not ready for the commitment of eternity without Jesus. I guarantee that. Whatever your story is, you don't have to walk out these doors today and not know. So I have done my job. You know what my job was to do? I am supposed to, and you are supposed to do this as a Christian. Tell people about Jesus and put them at a point of decision. Here it is. You can know if you let me pray with you to receive Jesus. Here's the place I put you in. It's uncomfortable. Let me pray with you, or you can't sit down and say no to him. But you will never in your life again say, I never had a chance, when you stand before God. Let me pray with you. Get out of your seat and meet me at this altar right now. Come. If you're sitting down and you know your heart's pounding, Just come up. Come. Come. All the way up, all the way up, all the way up. More. What's your name? What? Francis. Francis and Kelly. What did our parents do to us, bro? They loved us too much. Nice to meet you, Francis. Francis, it's my honor to pray with you. No matter what happened in life, it don't have to finish that way. As much as you see me right now, you mean this, you will see Jesus, my friend. There's a reason you're here today. There's a reason you sat in there and said, man, I ain't heard preaching like this in a minute. The Lord has a plan for you. It's not, I know you're an older guy, but it's not over. Yes, he is. So here it is. I'm gonna do, if you're still standing, I'd love to pray with you. I know unless you're standing already afterwards, but I'm like literally so sincere about this. If you're out there, it doesn't make a difference if you're last or if you're first. What makes a difference if you know you need to get saved or rededicate your life is to come up here. You don't get saved by saying, why do I have to do it the way you said? My question is this, confess me before men and I'll confess you before my Heavenly Father. Christianity is not a private decision. It's personal, but it's not private. Is there anybody else that wants to join us? For some reason, I just feel a pull in my heart that there's somebody else. Come. God bless you. God bless you guys. Let me help. If you're mad at me right now, look at me. If you're mad at me, you need to get saved. Because the Bible says all heaven's rejoicing. And only people that get mad at an altar call like this are religious people. But when people get saved, their whole lives change. They change. The Lord spoke to me in the beginning of this year. The next move of God is not going to be Christian gatherings. The next move of God is going to be the lost getting radically saved. I'm talking about, listen to me. I'm talking about the most liberal, crazy, whatever you want to call them. There's too many syllables, too many letters now. They're going to get saved. We're not going to hate them. They're going to get saved and set free and delivered. Racism, people that are confused and angry, dirty cops are going to get saved. Kids from the hood are going to get saved, saved. Not religious, not just jumping in church and living a different life. There's going to be a supernatural move of God. The addictions of opiates are going to come. It's not going to come from anything else. It's going to come from the power of Jesus Christ. God is going to radically save people. I didn't do this the first two services, and the crowds were much bigger than those first two. But I feel it. Is there anybody else? I just feel someone's like really wrestling right now. Okay. All of you, look at me. Look at me. Three things are going to happen. First of all, I want to tell you, everyone behind you loves you. Because I know you walk up, if you're in this church for a while, dang, man, I'm here all the time and I'm getting saved again. What do they think? They think, thank God. We love them. We're going to help them. If you're brand new and it's like awkward, bro, you brought your family, bro. You know what the greatest thing your daughter's going to say about you? My dad's a man of God. It's not money, not anything else. My dad prays. I hear the way he prays in the morning. I see how he treats mom. God's going to restore things. Three things are going to happen. Number one, he's going to come inside of your life and your life will change. I'm for real about it. I used to sell acid. I'd say, I could talk about it all day, dude. Put this in your mouth. You'll see what I'm talking about. I could talk about this all day, but until you say, Holy Spirit, come in, until Jesus comes in, you won't know. You have to experience this. The second thing's gonna happen, he's gonna forgive you of all of your sin. I know you've heard that your whole life, but I'm gonna show you what that is. I want you to close your eyes, just for a second, close your eyes. And with your eyes closed, don't say nothing, but I want you to think about the worst sin that you've ever done. Maybe nobody knows about it. Some of you, it's painful or even scary to think about. It's shameful. And you know you have to stand for God for what you did. You see it? Now open up your eyes and look at me. That very thing you looked at and you called your worst sin, God is going to forgive you of that sin and every other sin, and he'll never, ever bring it up again. That's what salvation is. That's what forgiveness is. To the worst nightmare, the regrets of life, he totally makes it clean. The third thing is he writes your name in the book of life, and when you die, you go to heaven. Nobody can take that from you, but I'm not going to lie to you. It's not this one and done. This is not the end. This is the beginning. You have to leave and serve God. You're going to have to leave and serve God. Some of you are going to go, and some family or friend's going to say, why did you do that? And they're going to give you, I don't know if I believe it. Who cares? What are you going to say when you go home to your family? If you don't say something, you're going to go back. What are you going to say when you go to work this week? Please tell me it's not, I visited a church. Why don't you look at them and say, I gave my life to Jesus. Well, I thought you already were. I know, but I wasn't really living, but now I'm going to. When they're telling dirty jokes at school or your family, you can't pretend like this is not happening. Go home and make some decisions. Some of you just need to change your playmates in your playground. Why don't you get on social media with all the other stuff we put on there and say, I gave my life to Jesus for real, and see who unfriends you, who likes, who says something. You can do this. You're going to have to pray like I'm talking to you right now. God, help me. You're going to have to read your Bible so you can know what God wants. You ready for the third one? You ready? It's big. You ready? You got to go to church. But when you're saved, you want to come. The Bible says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of God. Not I was mad. Isn't it funny when we're saved, living for God, we can't wait to get here. But when we get lukewarm, we're like in backslider row. And you got to tell people about Jesus. If you do that, you're not going to backslide. You ready? Just nod your head. God bless you, bro. Your whole family? What's your name? Josh, God bless you, man. All right. You ready? Just nod at me. So if I see you at Target acting dumb, I can call you out. You ready, bro? What's your name? Huh? What? Elvis. Elvis just came to the building. You're really Elvis. I thought you, never mind. You been here before, bro? You been here before? First time, they're giving their life to Jesus. That's your new family. You better love on Elvis. I wish I had an Elvis in my church. You from Texas, bro? Where are you from? St. Croix? Man, I'm so honored to pray with you guys. You know what's funny? As I get it, you've never been here. You know what people forget in church? When people come for the first time, we kind of forget. You just don't wake up and say, I'm going to go to church. Something's going on. There's always like when someone's trying to get connected with God and find a new church, either they were hurt at a church or trying to find something, or they're like, man, we just got to do something. But whatever your answer you were looking for, it's right here at this altar. And it's not me, it's Jesus, Elvis, both of you guys. Okay, I'm going to end because I'm getting really hungry now. You're not praying to me. You're praying to the Lord. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Church, could you stand to your feet and just kind of stretch your hands forward to these? I want you to repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for me. I believe you were risen from the dead on the third day. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me with your blood. I surrender my whole life to you, and I receive you now as my Lord and as my Savior. From this day forward, I'm going to serve you, but I can't do it on my own. So, Lord, fill me now with the Holy Spirit that I can be what you want me to be and do what you want me to do. In Jesus' name, I'm yours. Somebody thank God right now.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.